Please turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, and we'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter together. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat." And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In our consideration of the text this evening, I'm going to assume a certain level of understanding. This is an evening, this is a Lord's Day evening crowd, and so I'm going to assume that people are familiar with some of the origins of the Sabbath, things like the creation ordinances, the fourth commandment, passages like that, and not spend all of our time laying the groundwork for the purposes of the Sabbath and things like that. But it's clear in this passage that Christ is concerned to protect the day. To protect the day for the purposes that God made for it. And so therefore, as we evaluate, as we think about this passage and how it impacts us, we have to think through, are we protecting the Lord's Day? And are we falling into the pattern and following the example and the teaching of Christ and the way in which we conduct ourselves on the Lord's Day? And this is certainly a fitting thing for us to consider. We have students certainly in our midst, and certainly they have to consider, what use am I going to make of the Lord's Day? How will I protect the Lord's Day? And all of us have to always be evaluating our practice on the Lord's Day. And so this is a helpful passage in evaluating our use of the day. Now, we see that Christ comes into a situation, and it's a situation that had developed over time, and it was a situation where the Sabbath had become a rule-driven Sabbath. We have here two confrontations where Jesus confronts them in their rule-driven Sabbath. And if you will, he blows their rules right out of the water. Jesus is, and it really continues on with some of the other passages that we've been studying in the book of Luke. Jesus is, in his life and ministry, is confronting their religion. He's overturning the religion of the Pharisees. Now, note very clearly, Jesus is not overthrowing the Old Testament. And he makes that very clear in Matthew 5:17. Doesn't he? Jesus doesn't see his teachings as being at odds with the Old Testament at all. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He's coming to rescue the Old Testament from those who have perverted it. And so he doesn't see his teaching at odds with the Old Testament. He sees their teaching as at odds with the Old Testament. You're the ones who have perverted the scriptures. You're the one waging, you're the ones waging war on the precepts and on the commands of the Lord. And they understand this, don't they? They understand that they've been confronted and they are filled with rage at Jesus because they understand the stakes. But Jesus is like, we could picture him in this passage, like that son of the parable who comes back to take back the vineyard from the unrighteous renters who had taken over the vineyard. And he is coming back to remind them and to stake his claim on what is rightly his. And so we have these two confrontations. The first confrontation takes place in a wheat field. And in this wheat field, the disciples are going along with Jesus. They're plucking the heads of grain, and as they go, they are eating them. Now, the book of Deuteronomy explicitly allowed them to, and if you're passing through your neighbor's vineyard, you can take some and eat what you want, but you can't take along a basket, you know, and help yourself to all the grain. That would be theft, but you can help yourself to a little snack. And so that's not the particular concern of the Pharisees, that why are they stealing somebody else's grain? The particular concern of the Pharisees in this case was that the disciples were forming at least three unique functions that they had defined as work. They were, on the Sabbath day, they were harvesting. They were threshing. You can't just pick wheat right off the stalk and eat it. It still has the chaff, the covering on it, so you don't want to eat that like it's like a grassy type. I mean, it's dried by the time you'd be harvesting it, but you don't want to eat that part. So you'd rub it between your hands, and then they were also winnowing, as they would probably blow the chaff off. This was a little breath of air, and there goes the chaff, and now they can pop a handful of this wheat into their mouths. And so they were performing three unique work functions on the Lord's Day. How wicked can you get? And so they confront the disciples, wondering, what are you doing? Why are you doing what is not lawful? And Jesus, in response, in essence, says, who says that this is unlawful? Where are you guys getting this? And in much the same way, on another Sabbath, they're in the synagogue and Jesus is teaching, and there's someone there who has a withered right hand. And Jesus stands the man up, and he can read their hearts, and he knows that in their hearts that they're saying, it is unlawful for you to heal this man on the Lord's Day. And Jesus' response is much the same as it was in the wheat field. Who says that it's unlawful for me to heal this man on the Lord's Day? And what we find is that once again the Pharisees have gotten to a point in their theology where spirituality is equated with misery. The more miserable we are on the Lord's Day, the more godly we are, the sadder we are, the more restricted we are, the less we do, the more godly we are. And their focus was no longer on God or on rest or on being restored. Their focus was on their rules and on their personal righteousness. It's completely opposite of the purpose of the day. Instead of resting in the righteousness of God, instead of resting in the Lord, they were working to earn the favor of God. And we can, if we're honest with ourselves, understand just how easy this is for our Lord's days to become not focused on the Lord, not focused on the day, but to become focused on the rules of the day. And in that regard, it's worth meditating on the fact that the Lord chose in the Ten Commandments to phrase the fourth commandment in a positive way, didn't he? Remember the Sabbath day. It's not a don't command. First and foremost, there are don'ts involved. But it's not a do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not do blank on the Sabbath. It's a positive command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so Jesus here in this passage is challenging you to make sure that your Sabbath day is focused on the rule, on the Lord of the Sabbath, and not focused on the rules of the Sabbath. Make sure that your Sabbath is focused on the Lord of the Sabbath, and not on the rules and regulations of the Sabbath. Well, that then leads us to the question, how do we guard the Lord's Day? How do we keep the focus on the Lord and not on the rules and regulations? Well, the first thing in order for us to do that is to remember that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One huge problem that people face and that we face in our keeping the Lord's Day is that we forget and we get confused on and we rebel against the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees make that clear here in their response to Jesus, don't they? They, in the whole way that they relate to Him, they aren't there to submit to Him as the Lord of the Sabbath. They have their own rules. They aren't there to learn from Him. They're there to criticize Him and His disciples and His keeping of the Lord's Day. And so they had the wrong Lord of the Sabbath. They were going to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is true for people on either side, in either ditch, really. I mean, we might think that this passage speaks primarily to those with extreme rules on the Lord's Day. And certainly that's true. That it does speak to those who are extreme rule-focused in their approach to the Lord's Day. That Christ is saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Don't trust in your rules. Don't make this day about rules. But in the same way, people who engage in lawlessness on the Lord's Day are not in submission to the Lord of the Sabbath. They're saying, I will be Lord of my own Sabbath. And there's either, no matter which camp you fall into, extreme rules or extreme lawlessness, in both cases, you're asserting your own lordship. There is an autonomy, a tyranny of self that is in rebellion against the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus comes to earth in part. One of the things that Jesus comes to redeem is to redeem the Sabbath, to redeem the day of rest, to rescue rest from those who would take it captive and make it a day not of rest for His people. And Jesus comes and stakes His claim and says, this day of rest is my day of rest that I have given to my people, and you will not trample on it. I am here to save this day from the tyrants, and I will provide rest for my people. Jesus, in a real sense, not only here, but even in His work, of course, on the cross, makes real rest possible for us. That we can rest in Him, knowing that our salvation is secure, knowing that He has done it for us. And so Jesus wants to make quite clear that He is Lord of the Sabbath, not the Pharisees, not me, not the elders, and not you, but Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we need to submit to Him as the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, as long as we're here, it's also important for us to note when Jesus says that He is Lord of the Sabbath, then anyone who would assert that Jesus is an enemy of the Sabbath, or that Jesus comes to overthrow the Sabbath, is missing the point. Jesus has not relinquished His lordship over the Sabbath. Unless you have a part of your New Testament that I don't have. Jesus doesn't later on relinquish his lordship. And he comes and stakes his claim on the scene. It's part of his kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. For him to say, this is my day and I will be Lord over this day. And so therefore for us to say that Christ is indifferent to the way that we spend the Lord's day is to ignore and to deny the fact that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so one thing as we try to think through, how do we make sure that my Sabbath day is focused on the Lord of the Sabbath and not on the rules of the Sabbath? One way, in the beginning of how we do that, is we make sure that in our Lord's Day that we are honoring the Lord of the Sabbath. That He is the Lord of our Sabbath. That our rules, that our practices, that everything that we do in this day is governed by His Lordship and not by our own Lordship. So Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, it's too much to say that this passage tells us all that we need to know about the Lord's Day. But it does give us two very helpful rules of thumb in how to make sure that Jesus is Lord of our Sabbath, that our Sabbath is focused on Him. One of the things that we learn here is that our Sabbath focus is right when it is relationship driven and not rules driven. There's a huge difference in these two approaches, and it comes out very clearly in the wheat field, doesn't it? Now, it's very interesting. In the wheat field, what are the disciples of Jesus doing in the wheat field? You know, it's important. It's an important fact that we are not told. And I think the Lord in not telling us is intentionally not telling us. Because otherwise our tendency would be to say, well, the disciples were going from one synagogue with Jesus to another one where he was going to do more teaching. And so therefore, it's okay to go on a walk and to have a little snack while you're on the walk if you're going from one worship service to another. Or if Jesus was going from one healing to another, we would say, so if you're a doctor, this passage teaches us that it's okay to have a snack so that you can engage in your medical activities. But we aren't told why they were in the field that day. And so there, maybe Jesus just wanted to take a walk with his disciples. Maybe he wanted to enjoy the creation. Maybe they were on important kingdom business. We don't know. What we do know is that the disciples were being with Christ. That they were being with the Lord of the Sabbath. And what we learn is that then that there's going to be, when we're with the Lord of the Sabbath, that there are going to be certain inadvertent daily living type activities that are going to take place. There are certain things that are going to just take place. Make an analogy to this as we evaluate, well, how do we know what's okay to do and what work is proper for us to do and what work is not so proper for us to do? One good way to evaluate this from a relationship driven standpoint is imagine that a longtime friend, say, comes by to see me, I haven't seen in years, and they happen to come by right as I get home from my jog. Now, I'm not going to immediately, and they aren't going to want to immediately sit down and talk to me. Right? I'm going to say, hey, can you give me 5 or 10 minutes? I'll be right back. It'll be a lot more pleasant for us to visit. I'm going to run upstairs and get ready to spend some time with you. I'm going to run upstairs, get in the shower, and I'll be cleaned up and come back down. Right? Now, in that time when I'm upstairs, my dirty clothes may get to the laundry basket. My comb may get put back in the medicine cabinet, right? A couple other chore type things might get done. And nobody, and my friend, if I come back downstairs and he says, "I bet you put your comb away. You didn't really want to spend time with me." Nobody, he's not going to be critical of me for that, is he? Now, while I'm upstairs, I'm probably not going to take time to balance my checkbook. I'm probably not going to clean up my bedroom. I'm not going to vacuum the house. Right? See the difference? See how there are certain inadvertent, yes, it's putting my comb away. Is that work? Yes, it's an aspect of cleanup. But it's an inadvertent, small thing that doesn't really detract from my relationship and my spending time with this friend. In the same way, as we think through our Lord's days, what kind of work should we be doing? There are certain inadvertent activities that are going to take place that actually prepare us and help us spend time with Christ and don't detract from us spending time with Jesus. Did the disciples, as they go along eating this grain, did that distract them from loving the Lord? No, it did not. And so therefore, it's appropriate and lawful for them to do so. And so if our focus is on being with Christ, there are going to be certain activities that will take place on the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is not to be an unnatural day, like with the eating kosher and things where you keep two different sets of pans. It's not like we have two different lives that we lead. This is my Sabbath life. This is my non-Sabbath life. And so we see that the disciples, because of Christ being the Lord of their Sabbath, they're free to enjoy the creation. They're free to enjoy a snack, to relax in His presence. They are free, we could say, to glorify and enjoy Jesus Christ. And recognize that there's a big difference between going on a walk and kicking along a pebble and moving a pile of gravel. And the Pharisees could not understand the distinction between kicking a pebble on the walk and moving the pile of gravel. And so we need to understand those sorts of distinctions. Now, interestingly enough, the way that Jesus responds to them is He responds by referring to the Old Testament scripture, doesn't He? And He points to this incident with David. And there's similarities here, right? David and his men are hungry. Presumably the disciples are hungry because they chose to eat. They both eat a grain product. And in both cases, there's an argument to be made that in eating this grain product and in the preparations that went into it and all of that, that something sacred was violated. What's the point that Jesus is making here? I think the basic point is that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, get a life. Just get a life. And I think the reason why it's okay to how we come to that conclusion is it's more serious. Isn't it more serious for David to eat bread that had been expressly forbidden for people like David to eat than for the disciples to eat a handful of grain that's never addressed, it's never addressed as a specific Sabbath issue in the Old Testament. I'm saying, in regards, we can't quite understand in our context what David did. The closest, I thought of this morning at the Lord's Supper, the closest thing I think in our circumstances would be if we had a kid in here during the Lord's Supper wailing and the parents took a handful of the bread and shoved it in their mouth to make them quiet. And I think we'd be a little concerned about that. We wouldn't be expecting that from our parents to do that with regard to the Lord. But that's basically what David does. He goes into the holy place, or he has brought out to him probably from the holy place some bread that's really not baked for him, and it's set apart for the Lord and for the servants of the Lord. Well, Christ is saying, look, if David could do that and be okay, because he understood that there were higher, he was doing the Lord's work, he was fleeing for his life. If he was okay doing that, how much more are my disciples okay if they want to eat this grain? So our Sabbath, once again, needs to be relationship driven and not rules driven. And when the discussion for us and the evaluation for us starts with, how can I spend this day with Jesus? As opposed to, what rules do I have to follow? When our concern is, how can I spend time talking to Jesus, listening to Jesus, being around people who encourage me to grow in Jesus? When those are the questions that we're asking, it really simplifies the day and makes the decisions a lot clearer and a lot cleaner for us. And it keeps the focus of the day then not on me and what I'm doing, but on who Jesus is, and I want to be with Him. To put it another way, we can think of it as the Mary approach to the Sabbath or the Martha approach to the Sabbath. Am I concerned about what I'm doing and trying to be busy or not busy in certain regards? Or am I focused on spending time with the Lord? And if our focus is on being with Christ, that's a safe and good place for us to be. And so that's one rule of thumb that this passage gives us in terms of how to keep this day focused not on rules, but on the Lord of the Sabbath. The second rule of thumb that we have here is that our Sabbath focus is right when it is restorative instead of being rules driven. Jesus makes this clear in his second confrontation. As the Pharisees sit there, and it just shows you the degree of the hardness of their hearts, that they would rather have this man not be healed, have this man continue in his situation with a withered hand, than to have one of their ideas of, no healings allowed on the Sabbath day. And it was actually, the rules were so precise that you were not allowed to put a Band-Aid on a cut on the Lord's day. That's unnecessary work on the Sabbath. That was how far the Pharisees had dictated. And it went back, actually, at least back to the time in Babylon when these rules had been made. So these rules are close to 500 years old by this point. I mean, these men are certainly culpable for carrying on the rules, but these rules did not just originate with them. They didn't make them up on their own. And Jesus confronts them and says, I'm just going to ask you one little question. It's a simple question, not complex at all. What's lawful to do on the Lord's day? To do good or to do evil? Is it right to save a life, or is it right to destroy a life? And Jesus just cuts right through all the fat. He cuts right through, right to the heart of the issue. And he makes it clear the issue is not, is it good to heal? Is it lawful to heal or not? The question is it lawful to do good? Or is it better to do evil? And that's the choice that we're faced with in ethics. Am I going to do good? It's not a matter of, am I going to do good or do nothing? It's a matter of, am I going to do good or am I going to do evil? And so Christ is pointing out to them, you've created a day where there are limits on doing what is good. Now, as we evaluate our Lord's Day practices, we do well to evaluate if we've created a day where there are limits on people's freedom to do good, or on our own freedom to do good, to be a blessing to others. If that's the kind of day that we've created, then Christ's confrontation applies to us and to our rules and to our practices. If that's the kind of day we've made, then we are in trouble. Because this is to be a restorative day. It's a day focused on restoration. It's a day focused on restoration in two ways. One of the ways is that the Lord restores us on this day. And we should all be able to say amen to that. How much we are thankful that the Lord's given us a day to be restored, to be rejuvenated, to be rested for the week ahead. And when I've maybe said this to the congregation before, when I was in accounting, and specifically during tax season, when we were working 6-day weeks, long days, lots of hours, lots of billable time, I loved, my favorite day of the work week was Monday. And the reason why was I came to my desk on Monday morning and I was ready to work. I felt ready to go at it again. And it was a very interesting contrast for me with the other people I was working with who hated Monday, who drug in on Monday. And, we're back at it again. I'm not rested at all. And I was always feeling great on Monday. The Sabbath is a day that the Lord restores us. He restores our souls. He restores us physically. He restores us emotionally. He gives us time to rest in Him and to be with Him. It's also a restorative day. So there's a restoration that the Lord works in us. It's also then to be a day where we are restoring, in one sense, our own souls, where we're seeking restoration, where we're restoring one another, encouraging each other, strengthening each other, and also where we are doing works of restoration, doing good, bringing healing, bringing blessing to other people. And so those are our two basic rules of thumb. It's not complex. The Lord's Day is to be a day that we focus on the Lord of the Sabbath. And how do we know that we're focusing on the Lord of the Sabbath? We know that we're doing that when our day is relationship driven and when it's restorative driven instead of being rules driven. Our response to this should be a response of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. One of the ways that you will know who is the Lord of your Sabbath is in the way that you respond to these words from Christ. Because if you are Lord of your Sabbath, these words will fill you with rage because your lordship is being threatened. That's what happened to the Pharisees. How dare you? How dare you, Jesus, trample on my lordship of this day? How dare you interfere with our rule over this day? You have no business to do that. And how sad it is that in their response, that they miss not only the rest of a Lord's Day, but they missed the rest of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the eternal rest that Christ is bringing. And may we embrace the blessing of this day and learn to rejoice in the rest and the restoration that Christ our Savior has given to us and that He foreshadows for us in this great day as we look forward to not only a Lord's Day 7 days from now, but the Lord's Day of all of eternity, when we will be with Him, and when our Sabbath will truly be entirely free from being focused on rules. Because in that great day, our Sabbath will be entirely focused on the Lord of glory, the Lord of the Sabbath. So let's rejoice in Him and be glad in this day that He's given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it's easy for us to become Lord of the Sabbath, to elect ourselves to become our own dictator over our Sabbath, whether it's through rules or through denying rules. Lord, it is easy for us to make ourselves Lord, and we confess that rebellion against You. Lord, we thank You for the good gift of this day, and we thank You, Lord, that not only have You given us this gift, but that also that through Christ that You've defended this gift for us, that we might enjoy it and might be blessed by it. And Lord, we pray that our Lord's Day would indeed be focused on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that our day would be spent in glorifying and enjoying Him in everything that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.